worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and power, praise and glory, everything that we have. Please have your Bibles open to 1 Peter this morning. As we're preaching through this, come to chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we find the apostle here giving his readers some very difficult commands. And the title of my message this morning is The Difficult Christian Life. To live as a follower of Christ in this world, in the body of sin, with the old nature that we still have clinging to us, is often difficult. And in fact, if based on what I have preached the last two Sundays and what I plan to preach on this morning, you might think that I am trying to become the most unpopular preacher in America. Because today's text, beginning in chapter 3, along with the last half of chapter 2, informs us as believers, if we are truly a follower of Christ, we must live a life of submission to authority. And we don't like that. That's just the way it is. 2 weeks ago, we saw from the Scriptures that we are required to be subject to the authority of our government, to our leaders. Last week, we saw God's instruction that servants must be subject to their masters with all respect. And today, we wade into the dangerous minefield where the Scripture says that wives must be subject to their husbands. And so let us begin by reading here in chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, reading the inspired, authoritative, infallible Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, he writes to the church, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the Word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." Before I preach on this text, let me pray. Father in heaven, we have here from your word some very difficult instructions, a hard teaching. Lord, there are many ways that I can mess this up and get it wrong and miscommunicate, Lord, your great truth and teaching on this very important subject, this matter of how we are to live in the marriage relationship and in our families. And so, Father, guide me by your Spirit. Lord, I thank you for those who have taught me this week by their writings. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, who is my guide, and I pray that I have been yielded to Him. Lord, use your word this morning for your glory, for our benefit. Father, may we read it aright, and may we live humbly according to your word. Teach us this morning, lead us, keep us by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I have to begin by saying, you know that what the Scriptures tell us, what God tells us here in the Scriptures from the pen of Peter, is 180 degrees contrary to what our American culture tells us today. The idea of a wife submitting to her husband, that her husband has authority over her, that is ridiculed. That is rejected just out of hand. That's old-fashioned. But there are some things here in the Scriptures that we must consider. Are we able to understand what God tells us here? Is it clear and is it plain? Does the Word of God still apply to our society today, in 21st century America? Or was this simply written for primitive people living thousands of years ago? As believers, are we free to disregard what God tells us here? If we ignore the scriptures on this subject, will we be held accountable to God for it? Well, I think you know where I stand on the scriptures. The Bible is the living and enduring Word of God. It is unchanging and it is unchanged. It is God's Word. This is God's Word to mankind. It is truth. And because it comes from God to us, it is authoritative. We must know God's Word. We must believe God's Word. We must obey God's Word if we claim to be followers of Christ. But before we can evaluate how this Scripture applies to us in our lives today, we must see it in the light of the circumstances of these first century Christians, these first century wives to whom Peter was writing. Peter writes to an audience who were living under Roman rule. They were in the Roman Empire. They lived in a Greco-Roman culture. In some ways, their first century Roman civilization was much like ours today, but in many ways it was vastly different. The typical husband-wife relationship was viewed differently in that culture, and it was lived out differently than American families live out their relationships today. I want to read a note from a commentary on 1 Peter by Karen Jobes, speaking here in this passage of a believing wife, perhaps having an unbelieving husband. How was she to live for Christ in that culture? What effect would it have? What would the repercussions be in their relationship and in their society? She writes, the antagonism her faith might produce, she is to endure that for the sake of Christ and for the possible conversion of her husband. Why would a wife's conversion likely provoke antagonism from her husband? In Greco-Roman society, it was expected that the wife would have no friends of her own, and she would worship the gods of her husband. And in that culture, they had many gods and goddesses, not true gods, but false gods. They worshipped a pantheon of deities. And if this expectation is applied to a Christian wife, she writes, it might result in trouble for several reasons. First, the very fact that a wife would adopt any religion other than her husband's violated the Greco-Roman ideal of an orderly home. And they had strong thoughts on an orderly home. Because prosperity and well-being were seen as being dependent upon religious forces, dishonor or disorder in the home was a threat not only to the family but to society. If the husband worships these gods and the wife worships a different god, who knows what kind of problems that's going to bring. She writes, Christians were frequently blamed as the cause of public calamity because they introduced a new god, Jesus Christ, upsetting the religious status quo of the empire. Second, the husband and society would perceive the wife's worship of Jesus Christ as rebellion, especially if she worshiped Christ exclusively, no longer went to the temples, offered incense, prayers, sacrifices to the pagan deities. If the wife persisted in her new religion to the extent that others outside the household learned of it, the husband would also feel embarrassment, would suffer criticism for not properly managing his household. This could seriously damage his social standing, even to the point of disqualifying him for certain honors and offices. Third, the wife's attendance at Christian worship would provide the opportunity for her to have fellowship with other Christians who possibly were not her husband's friends. Depending on the specifics of the social expectations, a wife's conversion to Christ could potentially have far-reaching implications for her husband, for her family. And so that's the atmosphere in which Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing. And what he is writing here would have been quite controversial in his day. In fact, the fact that he addresses women directly here in the Scripture, highly unusual. And in the previous chapter, he wrote directly to slaves. You didn't do that back then. Slaves and wives were the property of the man. You had business with either of them, you went to the man. You did not go to the others directly. And yet what Peter does here is he is showing just one of the good, positive effects of Christianity upon society. He esteems servants as worthy of direct dialogue and conversation and them having their own relationship with God. He elevates the status of women by addressing them directly. Just one of the many ways that Christianity was countercultural, and it elevated the status, God elevates the status of those individuals whom society deems to be unworthy or lower class. And I think it's instructive for us to see what we've seen in chapter 2 and here in chapter 3, that the groups, the three groups to whom Peter is addressing, citizens, slaves, and wives, are those who were seen in their culture as having no power, no authority. Not only does Peter reveal that submitting to authority with respect and reverence can bring glory to God, he also shows how suffering unjustly, those who have no rights, no power, their suffering unjustly is often used by God to bring benefit and blessing to others. Peter begins this third chapter, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husband. And the likewise here refers to the instructions that he gave to citizens and slaves to obey God, to respect authority, and to show honor to those who are in authority over you. And the difficult part of this passage is the declaration that wives are to submit or to be subject to their own husbands. Again, our society rejects this out of hand. We have the whole women's liberation movement that we have lived through. We have the feminization of our culture, women's empowerment, women's entitlement, women's rights. I'm not saying it's all wrong. Women need to be respected and appreciated and rewarded. But this anti-God foundation and mindset that these movements come from have all contributed to the belief that it's wrong or it's evil or unnecessary for a woman to submit to her husband. And unfortunately, even many in the church today reject this scriptural commandment. They have no intention of obeying God in this matter. It's as if it's not even in God's Word, or it certainly doesn't apply to them. Is Peter out of line in what he writes here? Has he lost his mind? Is he running off on a rabbit trail of his own opinion? Do we find this same truth communicated anywhere else in the Bible? Well, indeed we do. It is the consistent teaching of God in His Word. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting, as is proper in the Lord. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Like many of the truths we find in Scripture, this is a difficult one for wives to accept and obey. But our starting point has to be, we cannot truthfully claim that this is not God's will for the marriage relationship. This truth is countercultural. It is against our natural human inclination. But have these commands of God to wives, and we'll see later to husbands, have they ever been rescinded in Scripture? Are they contradicted anywhere else in God's Word? No, not once. It's important for us to understand, I believe, it's important to understand why God has established these different roles and relationships within the bonds of marriage. The foundation for authority and submission in marriage between husband and wife goes all the way back to creation. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3. Both the manner in which the first man and woman were created by God, and the order in which they were created, and also because of the result of the fall, because of sin, affects the roles within the relationship that God has ordained. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. After the man and the woman had sinned against God, fallen into sin and broken their relationship with God, God pronounces the curse. Curse upon the serpent. Curse upon the man. Curse upon the woman. Curse upon the earth. Everything defiled by sin. God says in Genesis 3:16, to the woman He said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And that was God's pronouncement from the very beginning, to the very first family. The Apostle Paul expands on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Paul says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. You know your Bible. The consistent teaching of God and His Word is that He has established by His own sovereignty, His own wisdom, His own perfect knowledge, He has established the husband as head over the wife, and He commands the wife to submit to her husband. And this speaks to the place of structure, the structure of authority that God has ordained in our fallen world. We see this structure of authority and responsibility everywhere in life. God laid it out in the governments. We already covered that in Scripture. Citizens are to be subject to those who are our governmental leaders, emperors, kings, presidents, whatever they may be. The family, God has ordained authority and submission. The church, the same way. We see it in almost every area of life. It's how life works. In the military, everyone does not operate equally in the military. The privates do not give orders to the generals. That doesn't work. We see it on sports teams. You have managers, you have coaches, you have captains, and you have the players. We see that in schools, in universities, and in the workplace. Those who are in authority, those who are in submission to the authority. Almost every area of our life involves us living under someone who is an authority over us. And our need, God says, to submit to them with respect. That's the pattern that God has ordained, and He clearly has put it in the family, the husband and wife relationship. And in this whole matter of authority and submission, as human beings, we often mess it up. We often get it wrong. Those who we naturally rebel against those who are in authority over us. We don't want to obey them. We want to do our own thing. And too often, those who are in authority misuse that authority, take power that God has not given them, or they rule with evil and wicked intentions, oppressing those who are in subjection to them. But our responding wrongly to authority and those in authority misusing that power does not make the structure itself evil or wrong. We need also to understand, we need to know what God teaches about authority and submission. We need to know what it does not teach or what it does not imply. See, whether God has put you in authority or under authority, that says nothing about your worth, your value, your importance as a human being. All of us, created in the image of God, the likeness of God, are seen to be considered as equal in the sight of God. as far as our value or worth as a human being. Those who must submit to authority by God's design are not less. They are not inferior to those who are in authority. And God makes that clear, I believe, for us in the picture that He gives us of the working of the Trinity. One God, revealed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, co-eternal, co-equal, all perfect, infallible, omniscient. And yet in that relationship, there is authority and submission. God the Son willingly humbled Himself, submitted to the will of the Father. God the Holy Spirit constantly, even today, is submitting to the direction, to the leading, to the will of God the Father and God the Son. Yet the Holy Spirit is not less than the Father or the Son. God the Son is not inferior to the Holy Spirit or to God the Father in any way. They are equal in essence, in power, ability, wisdom. And yet there is within the Trinity, the working relationship, a structure of authority and submission. That's a difference in their roles and functions, not in their persons. And the same thing is true in our human relationships. The wife is not inferior to her husband. Children are not inferior to their parents. God has simply assigned different roles and responsibilities within these relationships as He sovereignly ordains. God says this is His will for wives and husbands. We need to consider, as believers, what is the effect? What is the result of a wife who will not submit to her husband? Based on the clear teaching of God's Word, she will be rebelling against God Himself if she refuses to be subject to her husband. She will be refusing to obey Christ. She will be grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit in her life. She will be living and setting an example that goes against God's clearly ordained and demonstrated pattern of the husband-wife relationship. She will be teaching her children that it's not important to obey God, that we can pick and choose the parts of God's Word that we want to apply to our own lives. She will be choosing to live according to her own will rather than to do God's will for her life. But when a wife submits to God and submits to her husband, what might God do with her example of obedient humility? Well, Peter says in the first verse that so if some husbands do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, Peter is writing here to Christian wives, many who had Christian husbands, but obviously some who did not have Christian husbands. They are unbelievers. They do not obey the Word. They do not obey the Gospel. They do not submit to God's truth. And Peter says that if, as a Christian, the wife will humbly submit to her husband's authority, respectfully, God may choose to use this to bring their husband to salvation. He says their husbands might be won without a word. We need a couple things here. We need to be careful with what this says and what it means. Don't think that winning people without a word is God's pattern for evangelism. I've heard people say that. Well, you don't need to share the gospel. You just need to live a good Christian life. And they'll see that and they'll believe in God and get saved. That's not what it says. It's not what it's saying here at all. And there are many Christians today who are ashamed of the gospel. They're uncomfortable. They're embarrassed about telling others about Christ. And so they want to do only a lifestyle evangelism. Be a good person and hope that God uses it some way. That's never what the Bible says. We are to live honest, godly, holy lives. And God does use that. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. God uses our good deeds, our honest life, our life lived in submission to the Lord, and our biblical Christian witness, testimony of God's grace, God uses both of them to bring unbelievers to salvation. The second point about what Peter says here, wives winning their husbands without a word, I want to actually read a little section from Tom Schreiner's commentary on the New Testament. He says it, I think, pretty well. He says, "Husbands are apt to be impressed with the Christian faith as they observe your pure conduct," the conduct of the wife. Peter commended, in the case of these unbelieving husbands, seeing rather than talking as the means by which the wives should influence their husbands. Unbelieving husbands may be alienated by wives who constantly beg them to become Christians. A better course in that case is to live the Christian life, a faithful Christian life, and as the husbands see the transformation, God's transformation in the life of their wives, they are more likely inclined to adopt the faith of their wives. He's not saying here, and I'm not saying that wives should never share the gospel with unbelieving husbands. Of course they should. But when that has been done, the husband knows where the wife's faith is, who she's trusting, her means of salvation, whom she's living for, it's possible to badger your husband with it. And so harden him, antagonize him against it. Peter says that if they have shared Christ, if their husbands are antagonistic towards it, God may instead use, he says, their humble submission and respect for their husbands to open their husbands' eyes to the truth of the gospel, to the grace of Jesus Christ. He continues in verse 3, Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, these verses also have been misunderstood and misused down through the ages. There are many Christian denominations today that forbid women to wear makeup. Can't have a fancy hairdo. You can't wear fancy clothing. But that's not what Peter is saying here. I mean, if that was what he was saying, the women would have to go around naked, right? Because he said, braiding hair, wearing of gold, putting on of clothing. So obviously he's not saying that. He's saying that's not where your beauty is to come from. Your true beauty, he says, comes from inside. From a changed heart. From an attitude that is transformed by the gospel and by the grace of God. What makes a wife appealing, attractive, valuable to her husband is not simply what she looks like on the outside, but her internal qualities. And part of a wife's character, her nature, that God uses in her husband's life and in their relationship is the imperishable beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. God uses these attitudes, the humble submission of a wife to her husband, to help and to bless her husband in the relationship. The true beauty of a wife's inward character is reflected by her voluntary submission to her husband's authority. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, and again, I'm not giving you time to turn to these today, but as I mentioned them, you might write them down on the back of your bulletin and you can read them for yourself later. Study this out. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. "Likewise, also women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submission." When Peter describes the character, the behavior, the beauty of a submissive wife as the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, what do you think he is thinking of? What do you think he is describing here? It seems to me that he is describing the opposite of a wife who is loud, obnoxious, arrogant, pushy, demanding. A gentle and quiet spirit. The other traits that I've mentioned, obnoxious, loud, arrogant, those go against what God desires for a wife. It goes against what God desires for all of us. But particularly a wife here. Peter says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that a wife whose beauty is found in the hidden person of the heart, a gentle, a quiet spirit, is very precious in God's sight. Wives, if we have any wives here today, I know we do. My wife is here. Many others. Do you want to please God with your life? Then consider and adopt the behavior that God spells out here in this passage. What I am preaching this morning is not just my opinion. It's not just Peter's opinion either. This is the Word of God. These are His instructions to wives. And it tells us, the Scripture says, that God is pleased, He is honored when we live out our lives, our roles within the relationship that He has placed us in. We see that in verse 5 and in verse 6. He says, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." How did holy women of old, for example, Sarah, Abraham's wife, how did they adorn themselves? How did they clothe themselves? How did they make themselves beautiful and appealing? Scripture says by submitting to their husbands. He gives an example in verse 6 where Sarah obeyed her husband, calling him Lord or Master. Now again, we don't want to take this too far beyond what the text actually teaches. She did not live in a master-slave relationship with her husband. She was not abused or mistreated by Abraham. It simply means that she respected her husband's God-given authority over her. She obeyed his instructions. She submitted to his will in that relationship. And God says she made herself beautiful that way. And God used it in both of their lives. Her respect, her obedience to her husband, God holds up here as an example, a great and virtuous example for all wives everywhere in every generation. And Peter closes his instruction to the wives in this section with an encouragement to them. He says, "And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." You are her children. You're imitating her, he says, in a good way. You're living with the same character, the same obedience to Christ when you are subject to your own husbands. God says this is good and this is right. If you do good, he says here, if you humbly submit yourself to the will of God, to the clear teaching of Scripture, if you yield your rights and make the hard choice to submit to your husband, you are to be esteemed as a faithful, righteous woman, just as Sarah was. And he adds, "Do not fear anything that is frightening." Why would he say that? Seems to be a sudden curve. But I imagine that it is a hard and frightening thing for a wife to submit to her husband, especially when their husbands are knuckleheads, when their husband is unkind, insensitive, uncaring, when the husbands make unwise decisions that affect the whole family. I saw some of that when I was growing up in my family, and my mother lived through it. When husbands are stubborn, obstinate, uncaring, when the husband is selfish, arrogant, insensitive, it can be a frightening thing for a wife to practice self-denial and submission to her husband. But God says when you obey Him, when you obey God and obey your husband, you are putting yourself, your life, your care, your children in God's hands, and that you can trust Him to watch over you and to control your circumstances. That's one of the qualifiers that Peter used when he referred to the example of Sarah back in verse 5 when she obeyed her husband. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to clothe themselves. They obediently submitted to God by submitting to their husbands, and they trusted in the Lord that He would protect them and bless them through their obedience to Him. And as I see it, that's the bottom line in this matter. Wives, it goes beyond submission to your husband. Obedience to your husband, it is a matter of obedience and submission to God Himself. And God says to the wife, this is how you obey me. This is how you submit to me. Obey, submit your husband. If you are a wife, whether your husband is a believer or an unbeliever, it is God's will that you submit to him. Your obedience to your husband is a requirement for holiness. It's foundational for you to live faithfully, to faithfully live out your calling in Christ as a Christian wife. And it seems to me, as far as I can see from all of Scripture, that this is the final word on the matter. You can debate it, certainly. You can deny it. You can ignore it. You can refuse to do what God says here to you as a wife to do, but you cannot do it as a Christian. To refuse to deny this command of Christ is to live like an unbeliever. To live like someone who does not believe in God, who does not believe in God's Word, or one who refuses, I just refuse to do what God says. That's not what Christians do. I know this is hard. I don't know how hard it is, being a husband. But I know it is hard. If I were a wife, I would not want to be submissive to a husband. That goes against my human nature. Yet it's what God requires. A disclaimer here. I am in no way condoning or endorsing spousal abuse. I mentioned last week in the sermon, if you're being physically abused as a wife, you need to seek help. You need to separate yourself from that dangerous situation the right way. The Scriptures also never command a wife to obey an immoral or an unlawful command from her husband. The biblical principle in that case is we must obey God rather than men. And now we come to verse 7 where Peter addresses the husbands. Oh, what a pity we're out of time. How convenient. Well, maybe we'll make a little time. Verse 7, Scripture says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. There's a lot in this verse. Peter starts off again, likewise. He is saying that husbands also must submit to the will of God. They must fulfill their God-given responsibilities in marriage. The command is to live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, I know what the wives are thinking. Wait a minute. He gets 6 verses for the women and just 1 verse for the men. That's typical male behavior here. But it seems as if what Peter has been doing in the second half of the second chapter in the beginning here is he is speaking to groups. He is primarily addressing those individuals who are under authority, who are sometimes powerless, sometimes who suffer unjustly. And as it comes to the marriage relationship, it is the wife who needs to be encouraged to trust God while being subject to her own husband. But Peter does take this occasion to balance what he says to wives with this godly command to the husband. He begins, live with your wives in an understanding way. That's how the ESV words and other translations say, be considerate. Live with understanding. Deal with them with consideration. Live with them wisely. For most men, living with their wives in an understanding way seems to be an impossible task, right? Do you understand your wife? I've been married for 36 years and I haven't quite got her figured out yet. Just kidding. Women are sometimes hard to understand. I'm half kidding, okay? We men are hard to understand as well. For this command urges husbands, love your wives and to demonstrate your love for them by considerate action. Live with them. Colossians chapter 3 verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Okay, men, husbands, do you ever treat or speak to your wife harshly? Are you ever impatient with your wife? None of the men are looking at me right now. Are you ever inconsiderate of them? If so, if we do this, we are sinning. We are disobeying God's clear command by treating our wives that way. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25 tells us, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How much did Christ love the church, us? He loved us so much he died for us. He lived for us and he died for us. Husbands, is that the attitude, the way that you are living towards your wife? Willing to die for her. Willing to live for her. Is that the level of love that we have for our wives? We must. Verse 28 in Ephesians chapter 5 says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, it's come to my attention, it's a well-known fact of life that we men, we love ourselves. Right? We love ourselves greatly. Gonna love me some me. Alright? That's human nature. We make sure as men, we make sure that our needs are taken care of. Right? We do what makes us happy. We avoid hardship or difficulty or disappointment. We're always looking out for number one. Right? God commands us to love our wives in the same way. Caring for them. Encouraging them. Helping them, protecting them, nurturing them, sharing with them our very lives. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Peter says we must live with our wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Showing honor to your wife. Now in our culture, That's sometimes unpopular as well. When I was growing up, the big thing was a way of referring, a man would refer to a wife was my old lady. My old lady. Well, that's not showing much honor there. We have to be careful about that. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. The weaker vessel. Now, that's hard to do sometimes today because most women reject the notion that they're any different from men. They spend their lives trying to prove they're just as strong, just as fast, just as capable of men in every area of life. And the fact of the matter is, God tells us that women truly are equal to men. Just as women truly are equal to men, but God made us differently. Different natures, different characteristics, different abilities, different strengths, different weaknesses, different beauties. Peter says that we are to show honor to our wives. Other translations again say, treat them with respect. Give honor. Honor them. And men, come on. Sometimes this is all our wives are looking for from us. Treat them with respect. With dignity. With love. When we are gentle with our wives, when we're considerate of them, when we show us how much they mean to us, how much we need them, how much we appreciate them in our lives, that makes it so much easier for them to obey God in the matter of submitting to us. This is a reciprocal relationship. Peter describes the woman as the weaker vessel here. It communicates the idea that our wives are the more delicate partner in our relationship, a more fragile vessel, being weaker in nature. And if the implication is that the women are weaker in the physical or emotional makeup, they certainly are weaker than their husbands in this relationship of authority and submission, as God has ordained it. He has put them in the weaker position. The man is in charge. And so we husbands must recognize we must not lord it over our wives as we lead them with the responsibility and the authority that God has given the husband. We must not humiliate them. We must not mistreat them in any way. We are to love them as we love ourselves. We must live with them in an understanding way. Yes, God gave the woman to the man to be a help meet, a help fit for him. But God gave the husband to the wife to be what she needs in the marriage relationship. To be a blessing, to be a help to our wives. And Peter commands us also to obey God in this matter. And Christian men, we've got to take this seriously. Just as it's easy for the women to slough off, submit to my husband, yeah, whatever. We men can be quick to disobey God in this matter of treating our wives with respect and care and love, gentleness. Peter says, you know, men, husbands, we need to do it for our own sake as well. We need to obey God and care for our wives since they are heirs with us of the grace of life. Your wife is a co-heir, a joint heir with you. This is equality. You both have equal standing in the sight of God. We're not living for God independently as a husband and as a wife. We've been made, if you are married, if you've taken a spouse, God has made the two of you one flesh. God commands the husbands to leave your parents and to cleave to your wife and to live inseparably from them. Everything that affects your wife, husbands, affects you. Everything that we do as a husband affects our wives. And if we choose to treat our wives in a harsh way or an unloving way or to be selfish towards them, since they are in some sense powerless as they submit, guess what happens? If we will not care for our wives in the way that God commands us to, God will. He'll step in. We must obey God here, husbands, and live with our wives in an understanding way, showing honor to them as the weaker vessel, as partners in the grace of life, or else our prayers will be hindered. Our prayers will be hindered. What does that mean? Means that your relationship with God is affected by how you treat your wife, how you speak to her. Men, we must care for our wives. We must encourage them, love them, honor them, romance them, bless them. God cares how we treat our wives, how we take care of them. Psalm 66, verse 18, the psalmist says, "If I have cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened to me." Men, if we don't listen to God and obey Him in this matter, God's not going to listen to us. And in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, chapter 2, verse 13, the Lord says to the men of Israel, "And this is the second thing you do." Oh man, you know where that's coming from. And another thing, okay? God's just getting started here. The men are being unfaithful to Him. "This is the second thing you do," He says. "You cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because He no longer regards your offering or accepts it from your hand with favor. But you say, why does He not? Why doesn't God answer my prayers? Why isn't God blessing me? Why is life such a struggle? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did He not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves and your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless." Men, men, God deals with us in some measure according to how we deal with our wives. And He's serious about it. And again, just as the wife, her relationship to God is pictured, her submission and obedience to Him is pictured by the way she submits and obeys her husband, men, our obedience to God is measured, demonstrated by the way we obey God in this matter of caring for our wives. I said when I began this sermon, to live the Christian life is difficult, especially in our day and age. These commands of God go completely against our culture. And yet, these commands that we find in Scripture are not optional. The Lord God makes it clear how He wants us to live, especially in the marriage relationship. And the bottom line, as I've said before, is whether or not we're going to trust God and obey Him. To me, it's just that simple. Are we going to trust God and obey Him? You see, it doesn't have to be easy. It doesn't have to seem fair. But since this is the will of God, it is right for us to obey Him in this matter, and He will be honored by our faithfulness, and we will be blessed. And we will be used by God for His purposes in this world. This may have been a hard message for me to preach, but it's even harder for me to live out every day as a husband, living with my wife, Linda. Other than my salvation, she is God's greatest gift in my life to me. She is evidence of God's mercy and God's grace to me. And your spouse is evidence of God's grace and mercy in your life. None of us have perfect marriages, at least none that I'm aware of. But if we will submit our life to God, if we will yield our wills to Him, if we will do His bidding, He will keep us in His grace and in His care, and we can trust Him. And trusting ourselves to Him who judges justly all the time and in every circumstance. Father in heaven, living in the world in which we live, this world in which You have placed us, Father, a world that does not listen to You, does not give Your word the consideration and respect and obedience that it demands and deserves. Lord, we live in a culture to which this Your teaching seems foreign, strange, and obtuse. And yet, Father, You've clearly revealed that this is how You want us to live for You, and that You will bless us and You will use it for us and for Your glory and for others when we obey You in this matter. Father, give us the will. Give us the will to please You in every area of life. Father, give us the strength to continue in the right when life is hard. Father, give us the love for You that overflows into love for others. And Father, diminish, take away, if You will, even kill the love that we have for ourselves, that makes us treat others in a wrong way. Lord, may Your Spirit do His work in our hearts and minds and lives today. May we glorify You by obeying You in every manner. And may You be praised and glorified forever. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.